One of the things that helped many of us get through the first couple of lockdowns was the two WhatsApp groups that we have in the congregation, Blink for women and BMT for men. Both still continue, albeit on a reduced level. A couple of weeks ago, one of our elders, Jeff Hagen, gave the Friday reflection for Blink. He began with the confession that with all that's happening in the world today, he sometimes gets a little overwhelmed, and we all nodded agreement to that. It seems that we go from one catastrophe to the next. Either it's war, terrorism, global warming, an energy crisis, a pandemic, an economic crisis, or a combination of these things. And to make matters worse, no problem ever seems to get solved, and even less learn from what has happened. And Jeff then went on to remind us of Ephesians 6, verse 12, which tells us, as you can see, that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Apart from the things in the news headlines, there are lots of things to make us fearful. COVID-19 still lurks. The rising cost of living. I haven't got my rate bill yet, but some of you might have this week. Young people's exams are just around the corner. And that's as well as all those fears and anxieties, some of which are on this Wordle. In the midst of all that's going on, where do you find hope? What does hope look like for you? Maybe it comes in the sense that spring has arrived, in the lovely weather of this week, with the cherry blossom in full bloom, or when some good news pops up on your phone for a change. I reckon that most of us wouldn't expect hope to come through tears and fears, through scars and problems. For we tend to think that hope comes through good things. But when we look at Scripture, we see hope springing in the unlikeliest of circumstances to unlikely people. Let's take a few quick examples. It comes in the midst of early morning grief and tears as the two Marys go to tend the body of Jesus and find an empty tomb and their beloved Lord. Hope comes as disciples cower in the locked upper room, scared that the Jewish authorities are searching for them as well. And then Jesus stands, showing them his hands and his side, and speaks, "Peace be with you." Hope comes as a stranger walks a while with two heartbroken travelers on the road to Emmaus, who cried to him, "We had hoped that he was the one," and see their hope born anew as the risen Jesus breaks bread with them. And then hope comes as Thomas asks to press his hand into the place where Jesus' body was pierced with a Roman spear, and he's not turned away. Hope comes to listless disciples on the shore of Lake Galilee after a fruitless night's fishing, when the risen Lord fills their net and, more than that, invites them to eat breakfast with him. And hope comes to guilty, dejected Simon Peter when he's taken aside by the Lord and asked simply, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And that thrice asked question becomes a threefold commission to serve us, to simply follow him. The hope that Jesus brings did not come in the way anyone expected it that first Easter. And so often that's the way it happens today. It often comes mixed with other things. The first of those verses that Matt read for us in Matthew 28, verse 8. After the angel gives the woman instructions to go and tell the disciples, read what it says. "So the woman hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy." Two emotions within them at one and the same time. Fear and joy. Hope in the midst of their fears. Hope that what Jesus had spoken about had actually happened. That he had actually been raised. That he was alive. We can have our fears and our joys at one and the same time. And the important thing that is that our joy, our inner joy, comes because we have met the risen Savior. That he is real to us. Joy in the midst of fear. And now look at verse 17. We're told that when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. What did they doubt? Who he was? Was this a reference to Thomas or to one or more of the others? I don't actually know the answer to that. But I do know that within the group of disciples, that there were some that didn't have it all together. That weren't sure of everything. Can we be any different? And I am sure that within this congregation this morning, there are people who don't have it all together, who have doubts and who have uncertainties, and who maybe even go as far as feeling slightly a fraud. Don't. Because some of those first disciples had doubts. And I do believe, and have always believed, that congregations should desire to be a safe place for those who aren't sure, who want to explore what faith means, who want to tease things out, who want to talk about things. I believe that is really important for this congregation, and if you're a visitor, for whatever congregation you're normally a part of. Doubting, yet filled with hope. We see hope when we gather around the Lord's table to eat the bread and drink the wine. When we remember the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, where his brokenness leads to our healing, because through it his grace is available to all. You see, folks, our hope doesn't depend on where we come from or what we do. It doesn't depend on the weather either. But it depends on the amazing interruption of God's grace into our lives that stretches further than we could ever imagine to encompass those who are so often left out. There is hope in the midst of fear. Let's finish with some affirmations. The resurrection of Jesus is the heart of the good news. Let me underline what Stephen said last Sunday. Without the resurrection, there isn't even a story. The resurrection of Jesus is the heart of the good news. The resurrection of Jesus is proof of his sonship. All the claims that Jesus had made through the course of the gospel are confirmed by the resurrection. And thirdly, the resurrection of Jesus is the springboard for mission. The disciples are sent to proclaim the good news, but they can only do so because of the resurrection. Without it, there'd be nothing to declare. But conversely, because of it, they cannot keep silent. Being the church means being involved in sharing the good news. It's not something on the periphery for those who are keen. It's part and parcel of our DNA, of who we are. Not only living out the good news, but speaking out and sharing the good news. And fourthly, the resurrection of Jesus means that his power and his presence are available to all believers. In the last verses of our reading, did you notice the alls? All authority, all nations, all I have commanded, always. The Lord Jesus Christ is not to be limited or undervalued. There is nothing we can face in heaven or earth over which he doesn't have authority. There's no nation or people that are outside the scope of his good news. And he deserves the loving obedience of all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. He doesn't just send you and I into the future. He comes with us all the time into our futures, wherever that might be. And fifthly, the resurrection of Jesus is the key to eternal life. Eternal life is open to everyone by the death and resurrection of Jesus. As Paul says, the resurrection of Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection to those who trust in him. But we are now raised to newness of life. Now. It's important to say that this isn't an individualistic thing. It's as part of the new community that Jesus has inaugurated. He's brought in an era of worship that unites Jew and Gentile in Christ. The new community in which differences of race and color, age and sex are subordinated in Christ. And in the new community, people are bound to one another in worship, in fellowship, and in service. For the church is the new people of God, brought about by the glorious Spirit of the Lord, who indwells all who believe and trust in him. And as such, we go into this coming week, every week, with a sense that the world is completely different because Jesus has been raised. So when we face the difficult circumstances, as we all do, maybe to do with our studies, our jobs, our families, our homes, let's allow the resurrection to put all that into perspective. And the knowledge that the Lord has overcome all that the evil one could throw at him. And as our Western world becomes less and less Christian, and anti-religious forces get stronger, and our witness becomes more and more challenging, let's regularly remember and bring to mind Jesus is alive. Thus will our hope be stronger than our fears and our anxieties. Let us pray. Risen Lord Jesus, we praise you because you have shown us that you're not a dead hero to be honored and respected, but who cannot share our lives today. We praise you not only because you died to be our Savior, but also because you rose again to be our Lord. That you were not only raised from the dead, but also you are alive and present with us, and you are our living Lord. We praise you for the sense of peace, hope, joy, and meaning with which your presence filled our lives. Lord, without you, we should be lost, alone, and without hope. Without your presence in our midst, our worship would be empty. Our Christian lives a meaningless experience, our witness and service a pointless sham. We praise you for your appearances to your disciples in their ordinary moments of life and in their everyday lives. We praise you too for the way you have come to men and women through the centuries and that you have come into our lives too. Lord, because you're alive, and in the midst of all we say and do and are, you enable us to declare the good news with joy and hope, and to do it for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.